Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've ever had anybody tell you to keep going, but there's plenty of times where I've had coaches tell me to keep going. I can hear my coach saying, dig, 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 trying to get me to go faster. Sorry for those of you that I've just bursted your eardrums, but they don't say it quietly. It's an encouragement, isn't it, to hear that as words sometimes. Other times you're just out of gas and there's nothing to dig with, right? And here, apparently, Paul had ran out of gas. If you look at his words and the words of Jesus, he says, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. So apparently Paul was afraid and he was tempted to not go on speaking. It also says there in this chapter that Jesus said to him, for I am with you, no one will attack you or harm you. So the reason why Jesus said that to Paul was because he was afraid of people attacking him and harming him. And for good reason. The guy had been walking for a long time, serving the Lord and giving the message to the synagogues and going to the Jews to share the message of God. And for his time and effort, he got to be thrown in prison. He got to be beaten with rods. He got to be stoned and left for dead out in the end of a city. And then he gets back up and he goes in the next day and preaches the word again. And ministry can be difficult. So I'm thankful for those of you that have been in ministry and doing ministry for a long time. It's not just the pastor who does this. All those people in the back are doing ministry right now. Some of you are very involved in ministry. You've opened your homes up. You've worked long hours in ministry. You've volunteered your time. You've given yourself. And sometimes there's not a whole lot of reward for it. Ministry can be difficult. And so as we see here, as we open up with, somebody usually tells us to keep going, and it is the Lord that tells us to keep going. And I was needing to hear this last week, so apparently God knew what I needed to hear, so he preaches to me as well as he preaches to you. So I was very absorbed in this. But keep going usually indicates you're not done yet. It means there's more to do. You have farther to go. More effort needs to be made. And if a coach tells you to keep going, it's usually your encouragement when you're about to give up because you don't really want to keep going. You're tired. You're afraid. You've put in 25, 30 years where you work. And you're tired of the headaches. Sometimes the people, it only takes one little word and all of a sudden you're looking at your 401k and you're talking to your financial advisor and you're saying, do I have enough? Amen? Yeah, amen. You won't talk to me about it, but you know what I'm talking about. Well, Paul's in the same boat here. Look at verse 32 in chapter 17, just a little quick glimpse into 17, verse 32. He says, now when they heard of the resurrection, talking about the people he's been preaching to, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked him. But others said, we will hear you again on this. And still others. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Just a couple people, a few people, a handful of people after all that. You remember when he walked to Thyatira from Philippi, it was a 100-mile journey. Approximately 30 miles a day just to get to Thyatira. Like some of you do, you walk 30 miles a day, right? As you get in your 10,000 steps. You can imagine what it would be like. I don't know if he walked or he rode, but it was a long way. It was a long journey. And for his trouble going to Athens, where the intellectual high streets are, Paul goes to Athens to share the gospel. So Paul went out of their midst, it says in verse 33 of chapter 17. And some men joined him, and others mocked him, and some said they would hear him again. Not a very fruitful work there. Not a lot of fruit for your labor. Seemingly nothing happened. But God did work in some people's lives. And it's said that Paul was alone again. Can you imagine your life? Every city you go into, he's opposed. And Athens is no different. He's been beaten with rods. He's been stoned. And he's going from city to city, and people are following him to harass him, to stir up the people against him. I can't imagine what it would be like to give your heart and soul to something, to keep going, to keep ministering to people and only having a few people come to the Lord. And on top of that, you got a group of people that are going around following you, telling everybody that you're trying to persuade people to worship God in the wrong way, to stir up trouble in your ministry life. And it is working in some cases. Yet in spite of all this, God is calling people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? It's worth it. That's what we're here to do. We're still here as a church body to call people to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is still at work. And that God is calling people to himself and calling us to repent, as he says in chapter 17, that he commands us to repent. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 1. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. What's in Corinth? I think Corinth is an interesting place. I want to set the setting for you that Corinth was the political and commercial center of Greece, surpassing Athens in importance, and many people passed through this area, and Corinth would be a strategic place for the spread of the gospel because of its isthmus and ports. Corinth attracted people there for culture, commerce, entertainment, and false religions. Corinth also had a reputation for wickedness that was known all over the Roman world. There's a place up on a hill. You see this picture a lot when you see Corinth, and there's a place up on the hill, and it's where the Acropolis was, and where the thousands of prostitutes would come down into the city at night, and supposedly that was part of their false religion, that you participate with them in sexual debauchery. Thanks to its location, the city was the center for both trade and travel. So it was full of things like culture, commerce, entertainment, like a lot of cities. And there was false religion. If you wanted to offend somebody, you would call them a Corinthian. That meant they were immoral. Money and vice, along with strange philosophies and new religions, came to Corinth and found a home there. 2,600 years ago, the ruler of Corinth, Periander, proposed digging a canal to connect the central Mediterranean Sea via the Gulf of Corinth to the Aegean Sea via the Saronic Gulf. The Gulf was to save ships from the dangerous journey going around. As you can see, you would have to go all the way around. But there is a small place that you can cut across that's only about 4 miles long. But the canal was too ambitious. A digging project and construction was not started. Let's take a look at what the canal looks like today. From a cultural, refined city like Athens, Paul travels to Corinth, this neck of land that's less than 5 miles across. It's actually about 4 miles, according to what I've read. And they actually have swimming. You can swim the canal. I was saying something this morning that Brian Day could probably swim the 4 miles that it would take if anybody could do it. Brian Day could do it because he goes out and swims for fun to work out. But he still, I think, holds the record at Peter's, by the way. But 4 miles is a long way. But it's only about 70 feet across. But Corinth, this opened up the sea trade. All north and south traffic in Greece had to pass through Corinth because there was no other way. Men called her the Bridge of Greece. And you can look at this picture. And you can see it. Not Julius Caesar nor the Roman Emperor Caligula or Nero were able to complete their plans for this ambitious project. The Venetians laid plans to dig the canal in the late 1600s, but they never started it. In lieu of a water passage, boats have been hauled over land for centuries on a portage created by Periander. It runs roughly along the line of the modern canal. And construction of the modern Corinth Canal, which is about 4 miles, was started in 1882 and completed by 1893. This canal is narrow. It's only about 70 feet wide. making ships, many ships, too wide for it, and landslides from the steep walls have occasionally blocked the canal, while channeled winds and tides also can make navigation difficult. Now, what I'm trying to do here is set the context, and the reason why I'm bringing the history lesson, I used to fall asleep and get bored with history, but what this tells me is that this place is real, and there's real people here, and there's been a lot of people for over time that have been thinking about this, because some of these people tried to actually cut that canal a long time ago. And they used to haul boats. We used to live at a place called Canal Fulton, Ohio. And they had the Canal Boat Lounge. You could go down and get food there. And behind it was a canal. And that they had a pass on both sides where the donkeys would pull these barges that could go in the shallow water and pull goods and services up through the canal. I'd never seen anything like that. I lived in Ohio all my life. I never got around too much. It was Belpre, Ohio, But you can see here that this is an amazing picture, isn't it? Corinth, with its 200,000 people, would not be the easiest city in which to start a church, yet that's exactly where Paul went after leaving Athens. We see the faithfulness of Paul. I want to give you three things after the history lesson here. One is Paul's lesson. Number two, his faithfulness, Paul's faithfulness. Secondly, the faithfulness of friends. And thirdly, the faithfulness of God through this whole process. First thing we want to think about is Paul's faithfulness, because we see him leaving Athens and going to Corinth. That trip took him 50 miles. It was 50 miles to get to Corinth. So Paul enters Corinth in weakness, though. So Paul travels alone for 50 miles to Corinth. He's by himself again. You remember his second missionary journey kind of blew up with him and Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along, and Paul didn't want to. He said, you take him then. And Paul ends up with Silas, and then later on, Timothy. So ministry is difficult enough, but here you have a falling out amongst the people that you work with. And Paul now is alone. He's by himself again, facing the difficulties again by himself. And he travels 50 miles. Paul enters Corinth in weakness, it says, in fear and trembling. Where do I get that from? From 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, the description of Corinth is bad enough. There's a lot of wickedness there. There was a lot of false religions there. And there was people that are without God. They're blind. What do you preach to people who are without God? Paul has just went 50 miles away to a city filled with all kinds of debauchery. Paul preaches Christ. If you would, if you want to turn with me to your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. It says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, and when I came to you, brothers, did I not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God? I did not come, he said, proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Now, that's interesting to me because he just left the Areopagus where the high streets are. Sometimes when we're dealing with intellectual people, we try to out-intellectual them. We give them an intellectual argument to try to win them to Christ. But God says to give them the gospel. Don't try to give them some smart-aleck answer, something that you barely know anything about. Don't try to walk in the high weeds. It's just a dangerous place to go. Unless you can go there, I guess. But he says that when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Rico Tice in 2011 at a pastor's conference encouraged us not to give up, to keep going by remembering this, that we preach Christ and God opens blind eyes. And he talks about Corinthians and how God, in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, I believe, is where God says these people are blind. People without God that don't respond to God are blind. They're in darkness. and that it takes the same light that lit up in Genesis when God said, let there be light, is the same light that has to come into the soul of a man for him to see and hear the gospel. It's a demonstration of the power of God and not of man. It is because the elect must hear the gospel, and only will they hear it if the Holy Spirit allows them to hear it. It's only by the grace of God that we are enabled. It is a gift of God that we are here and that we are able to hear the gospel and find it encouraging. You see, if you're the pastor and you think that it's in your power, then you are judging your efforts based on the number of bums in the seats. I use a Pennsylvania term. In Ohio, we say butts, but they're the same word. It just sounds a little more pleasant when you talk Pittsburgh. Colloquialism, I guess. You see, I would be tempted to say, if there's a lot of people here, then I'm doing well. But if there's not a lot of people, I'm not doing too well. But look at Paul. He's over in Athens and he preaches and he walks there. He's been beaten. He's been put in prison. He's there sacrificing and only a few people come to know the Lord. Do you think he's frustrated? Do you think he got a little tired of getting beat up and harassed? I mean, don't you think he was a little bit afraid? It says he was afraid in 1 Corinthians when he writes the letter. He says, I come to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But even in spite of the fear, Paul continues to go and share the gospel. And he doesn't discount it. He doesn't drop it down a level to make it palatable to the people that he's around, that he's trying to reach. He says, I'm going to preach the testimony of God. I'm going to preach Christ and him crucified. You see, courage is not the lack of fear. Courage is the ability to continue on in faithfulness to God in spite of the fear. Ask any soldier that's out there that has done something heroic, and he'll tell you, he'll be the first one. If you ask him if he was afraid, I'm sure he would tell you, yes, I was afraid, but something made me go. I went. The training kicked in. You'll hear them say that over and over again. You see, Paul is in the ministry, and he's in the battle, and he feels alone. Because he is alone, and he traveled to Corinth in weakness. His head is down. He's not walking in there with his head up. And he is scared, and he's struggling. So we see the faithfulness of Paul, that he's continuing to hold true to the gospel. He doesn't discount it. He doesn't shape it to make people feel good. He tells them that it matters because lost people go to hell. That's the truth of the gospel. That's what makes the ministry so valuable and why he's walking all over the place to find people who will listen. And that's why we're here today. I got to tell you, I feel this way sometimes. I felt this way last week, and then I come across this passage and God tells Paul, I am with you. Don't give up in speaking. So here we go. What does God do for Paul? Paul's being faithful, but he's alone. Jesus sent his disciples out in pairs, two by two. Ministry can be difficult. We all know that. We are made for fellowship, but ministry is difficult. So the faithfulness of Paul is rewarded, and God gives him some faithful friends. The faithfulness of friends that a lot of us have. Aquila and Priscilla come alongside him. Look at verse 2. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. Recently, he'd come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. Now listen to that. You missed it if you didn't listen to it. It says that they had to leave Rome because Claudius kicked them out. They're refugees. They're kicked out of Rome by Claudius because there's a historical aspect to this, that there's records showing that there was a turmoil in Rome and that they found there was a turmoil with the Jews because of a man named Crestus. Now, the insinuation and the impetus of a lot of the historians are saying that it's probably because of Christ, because people were coming to Christ and they were uprising and they didn't want to deal with the turmoil, so they kicked them out. All the Jews got kicked out of Rome, and so we have Aquila and Priscilla. They're refugees. They've been commanded to leave by Claudius. And they've relocated to Corinth. They just happened to go to Corinth where Paul is at the same time. And they happened to be tent makers by trade. And Paul just happened to be a tent maker for his work. You see God's hand here. God is putting people into his life that are faithful followers of Christ. Well, there's all of us are here today. God has put people. We've been faithful and we're wondering whether God is there. And God has given us faithful friends to walk together with. I told my wife, I said, my sermon was terrible. I don't like it. She goes, why don't you like it? It was good, Jack. I said, I preached for 40 minutes. I listened to it. I didn't like it. She said, it was good, Jack. Why don't you just, you preach the word. You shared the word of God with people. But it just doesn't, you know what? There's such a nosedive after you've preached. You've had great success. But there's a nosedive here. And you need other people around you in ministry to help you, to encourage you. And my wife's been given to me as a ministry partner. I've got faithful friends like Andrew Nathaniel, who I go with, and I've got Corey to work with, and we go together, and sometimes we talk about the ministry, the difficulties of ministry. We need people in this walk called life. Jesus said that it'll be difficult. Look at verse 3. It says, because there was the same trade, he stayed with them. So they're refugees. They relocated to Corinth, and look what Paul says. They risked their lives. They invited Paul to live with them. And Aquila and Priscilla were forced to leave Italy. They just happened to relocate to Corinth. And guess what happens? They're in the same trade as Paul, and they're tent makers. Romans 16:3 says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, verse 4, who risked their necks for my life. You see, they'd been kicked out of Rome for probably their faith. And now they've been moved to Corinth where they've left everything behind that they knew. They are starting anew, a fresh work, and they are tent makers by trade. And now they're inviting another guy who's outspoken, who's known as a troublemaker within the area by the Jews, and they still take him in and they invite him into their house. They've risked their necks, Paul describes them as risking their lives. They opened their house for ministry. And they're working alongside of him, and they've told him that they will walk with him. Prisca and Aquila challenge us with what a couple can do together to serve Christ. Do we regard our families as homes, as gifts through which God can accomplish his work? And how might God use your home and family to serve him? Have you ever thought about that? How God could use you? How God could use you and your wife and your husband as a couple. Could you bring somebody? Could you host a small group to bring families in? Find other people who would come together and minister to them. Or minister to those who serve the Lord. Invite some people to your house just to have a meal and minister to their spirit. Ministry is difficult. God has given us faithful people, but we need faithful friends to come alongside of us. And that's who these are. And in verse 4, it says Paul would go into the synagogue. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Dialogomai. It's dialogomai. I want to say dialogomai. Dialogue. To say thoroughly, to discuss, to dispute, to reason, to speak with. God encourages Paul with some new friends, and he continues on in the ministry, and he goes in to share the gospel again back into the synagogue. And then look at verse 5. Some old friends show up. In verse 5 it says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, they were up in the mountains of Macedonia, they come down to be with Paul. And look what it says in verse 5. Paul was occupied with the scripture. I find it very interesting. Paul was occupied with the scripture. We see the faithfulness of Paul. And then we see the faithfulness of these friends coming from the mountains of Macedonia, coming down to join him in ministry. So he has some new friends and some old friends encouraging. Paul was occupied in the word. They find him working in the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. Because he trusts that God opens blind eyes and he preaches Christ. That's where his hope is. And in verse 6, and when they opposed and reviled him, He shook out his garments and said to him, your blood can be on your heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. Now, I find it interesting because what happened to him was he got sick of it. He got tired of them. And he says, it's your blood's on your head. You're responsible, not me. It's a reflection of what Ezekiel words about God's prophetic watchman in Ezekiel 33, 1 through 7. He says, blood means the responsibility for your judgment by God. So Paul turns to the Gentiles. He's fed up with the Jews. And so he says, it's all on you. And he left there, it says, in verse 7, he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue where he'd just gotten frustrated and left. Now, how likely is that? You see God's faithfulness in this. And in verse 8, it says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed that they were and were baptized. So finally, some success. Paul's faithfulness to the gospel is rewarded. The faithfulness of new friends, Aquila and Priscilla. The faithfulness of old friends from Silas and Timothy, finding him. And they join him in ministry again. All is good, right? What could be wrong? Apparently, all was not good in Paul's life. Paul was scared. He was struggling in his inner man and attempted to become silent. Ministry, even when there is success, we need God. We see the faithfulness of God because we see the weakness of man. You see, when I'm failing and I'm feeling lost and I think, I preached for 40 minutes, Melissa. It was 10 to 12 when the second group came in. And they're not going to come back, but you came back. I was talking to Andrew and Nathaniel, and I said, Andrew, I feel like this message was me, for me, because I felt discouraged. I felt like being silent. I felt like saying, I'll just phone it in. I'll just do 10 minutes and they can leave and they can get out early today. And you're saying, I wish you would have done that. But all of us go through this. When we're faced with great wickedness and when the ramparts are embattling us and we see the problems of life and we see the problems of people and we give our time to ministry and we serve the living God. It is hard work and ministry can be difficult, but God comes to us. Look what the Lord said to Paul. It says, the Lord said to Paul that one night in a vision in verse 9, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. And do not be silent. So apparently Paul was afraid. And he's fearful that the people don't like him. And they might even harm him. And as a pastor, you wonder whether the people like you. I don't care what kind of success you have. Will they come back the next time? Ministry is difficult. He says, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent. Do not be afraid. Paul was afraid in the midst of success. Remember, Paul entered Corinth in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And it says, do not be silent. Apparently, God knows his people, that we have feet of clay. And so God comes to us. We see the faithfulness of God coming to his servant and speaking into the heart of his servant. As we think about the faithfulness of God, in verse 9 it says, and the Lord said to Paul one night, do not be afraid. So apparently he is afraid. But go on speaking. We're tempted not to speak. We're tempted to quit talking to people about the Lord and being silent. But what does God say? Keep going. God encourages Paul with these three statements in verse 10. For I am with you, he says. That's God's presence. God is with us. And no one will attack you to harm you. That's God's protection. God will not allow us to be harmed we are invincible till he's ready for us to come home. That doesn't mean some of us will not suffer martyrdom. But we are invincible until God says that it's time for us to come home. And then we see God's purpose. For I have many in this city who are my people. God is telling his servant, as wicked as Corinth may be, God has many people even in places like Corinth. We can't judge a book by its cover in this case. We don't know who will respond to the gospel. And he says, don't be afraid to talk to them. They may be a wicked son of a gun. I don't know if you like that vernacular, so I apologize for those of you who don't. My wife's looking at me. But they may be very, very, very seemingly uninterested in the gospel. But God says, I can even break through there. I can break through in Corinth. I can break through in your friends and your families and the people that you don't think will ever come to the Lord. God, good can overcome evil. The Holy Spirit, God opens blind eyes. We preach Christ. Do not be afraid. And then do not be silent. You may be tempted to be silent. God says, keep sharing the gospel. For I have many people, even in a city like Corinth. And look at chapter 18, verse 11. It says he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So what's a lesson that we can take home today? Well, I think it's interesting, because Lloyd Ogilvy gives five-part prescription for curing discouragement. And I'm going to give them to you real quick. Number one, a deeper love to replace a greater fear. A deeper love to replace a greater fear. Number two, a gift of courage to replace caution. Courage to replace caution. You know what I heard? I heard a statistic in Afghanistan that the person comes to Christ, and if it's found out, the average lifespan of that person is only 2 weeks. Now, it's probably gotten better. But that was back in 2011 when Rico Tice said that. Number three, an abiding presence in alarming perplexities. That we need God, even when we don't understand what everything's going on, God is still, his presence is still with us. And number four, an unlimited help against ultimate hurts. You know, it only takes one little thing. Somebody says something to you. I don't care how long you've worked somewhere. Even in the midst of success, they say one thing to you and tweak you a little bit. Touch you into a dive, doesn't it? A nosedive. That's when you need to go and you need to be faithful and continue forward. And go to your faithful friends. And go to your faithful God. And number five, a freedom from loneliness and fellowship with Christ's friends. Freedom from loneliness and fellowship with Christ's friends. But you need to be in community. I want to encourage you today to not give up, to keep going. As God has encouraged me, as God encouraged Paul, and he has for years told us, that in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I am with you until the end of the age. Let's pray. Father God, would you help us today to keep going as we think about our lives and how they're spent with you? May you strengthen and embolden us to share the gospel, to not be silent, even when we're tempted to be quiet. And in the spheres of influence, in the fields that you've given us, may you bring a people to yourself and be glorified by it. Give your servants courage. Give us help in our time of need so that we might say something, so that we might share something of Jesus Christ, and to trust that you are with us and that no harm will come. I pray for courage, Lord. I pray for your help for all of our people here today, that you would give them a sense of your presence now. that you would call men and women to yourself, that we preach Christ, and that you open blind eyes. Lord, would you open eyes today so that we may see, and ears so that we may hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.